Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you so much that you have spoken, that we indeed have your word to hear and to guide us in life. May we grasp hold and trust you and know you and love you and take hold of the life that you have on offer for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, obviously, we are back from London. Had a great time doing many wonderful things, but you might be surprised to learn one of the highlights, one of the things the kids were looking forward to most often was not exploring the mountains and the fjords of Norway or the history and the sights of the Cotswolds or the Lake District in England, but was in fact arriving at Manchester and our one night staying at a hotel where there was a free all-you-can-eat buffet breakfast. You ever had one of those? There was bacon and eggs and pancakes and porridge and cereal and fruit and juice and coffee and bagels and croissants, and it was seriously all you can eat. And we did pretty good, don't you think, Cal? We went back again and again, and the boys tried so hard to conquer that thing. But we eventually bloatedly resigned ourselves back to the hotel. It was glorious. It was good. What do you do when it's all laid out for you? You take advantage of it, don't you? You make the most of it. You dig in. You think, I'm going to make this breakfast last lunch and dinner and the next day. Over the first 10 chapters of Hebrews that we've looked at, we've seen God's blessings and assurance and the confidence that he's given us of eternal life have been laid out for us by our Saviour Jesus Christ and all that he has done. So what do you do when it's all been laid out for you? You take full advantage. You come back again and again and again to God's table of mercies and grace. You'd be a fool not to take full advantage of that, wouldn't you? In fact, the consequences are far more dire. As we read in verse 31, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But let's take a look back at verse 19 as we set this up. Because there, and I'd urge you to have the Bible open and follow along with your finger, verse 19, I'll read, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," since we have this free and immediate access to God, then the most holy place, you may know as the central section of the Jewish temple where God dwelled with his people. But it was also somewhat problematic because hidden in the very central section of the temple, it was slightly inaccessible. Only certain people allowed in certain areas of the temple, and in that most holy place, only the high priest and only once a year on the Day of Atonement was he allowed in. And on that day, do you think he entered with confidence? Well, if he was following all the procedures, perhaps he did. But we read in the Jewish Talmud, not in the Bible, but some of the Jewish history and things recorded, that in fact they had such confidence that they would often tie a rope around this bloke as he went into the most holy place, so that if he did something wrong and got killed in the spot, they would be able to drag him out by the rope and not have to go in themselves. Is that confidence? Can you imagine being poor Joe Bloggs, the high priest that year, as they tie the rope around you? It's going to be great, don't worry, it'll all be fine. We'll just tie this rope around you just in case. That's not confidence, is it? And yet, because of what Christ has achieved for us, we can come into God's presence freely and confidently. What gives us that confidence, if you have a look back at verse 19 and on? What gives us that confidence to walk into the most holy place? You know, this is not Kate and Izzy when they said they went to see the Queen in that postcard. They didn't really see the Queen, did they? In fact, we couldn't even see the changing of the guard. There was that many people there. We had to hold children on our head to get a glimpse of guys in funny black hats. And they were like, this is boring. We couldn't get even close. And yet here we are able to go on into the most holy place. into God's very presence. Why? How? Have a look there. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And so, what was the barrier that meant we couldn't enter before? It was the people's sin. And so the high priest, well, through a mechanism of sacrifice, was able to enter in temporarily to make atonement for the people's sins on that day of atonement. But now our sin has been dealt with by Christ's sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. He has borne upon himself the punishment for our sin, so it is absorbed and used up on him, and now there is nothing. That's why at Christ's death the curtain temple did tear in two from top to bottom, because the way was opened, the barrier that separated us from God has been torn down, so that now if we trust in Christ we have free and ready access into the very most holy place. Isn't that incredible? To have intimate fellowship with God. Jesus has made the way for us to come in with confidence, freely. Not only that, but we read here that Jesus is the great high priest, the great priest over the house of God that we're a part of. That is, not only has he made the way, but he is actually now interceding for us, smoothing the way, if you like. Being the intercessor, being the go-between between us and God to allow it to all work out smoothly. He has made the way then, but he is now acting as priest in the present to make sure it's all okay, so we can have complete confidence. Does God listen to your prayers? You bet he does. Will he welcome you into his new heavens and earth? Of course he will. He's laid it all out before us, made it 100% certain so that we can have complete confidence to enter into God's presence and take hold of all his blessings and eternal life. Jesus has granted us complete confidence. This is the buffet breakfast all laid out at the hotel. So what should you do? You should make the most of it. Verses 22 to 25 then encourage us, now that it's all been laid out for us, we have complete confidence to enter in. What do we do? Well, ironically, it's not bacon and eggs or even porridge, but it's lettuces. Three lettuces to encourage us in. Scan your finger down, see if you can find them. First of all, in verse 22, let us draw near to God. Then in verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And then verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on. Three lettuces to encourage us to take full advantage of God's blessings and provision to us through Christ. Firstly, let us draw near to God. How do we draw near to God? What could that possibly mean, do you think? Not rhetorical. What does it mean to draw near to God, do you think?
Focus
on him. Yep.
Read his word.
Read his word, yes. Prayers, certainly. Yep. They're all good ways that we draw near to God. Yep. Excellent. As we strive to live his way and have in mind his will for our lives day by day, perhaps we take a moment to meditate on his word and pray in the morning and help that then to shape our reflections on the decisions we make in the day, on living with him and for him through every moment. We draw near to him, and we do that with the full assurance that faith brings. We do that confidently, knowing that he is for us. We do it with a sincere heart. It means cultivating a genuine love and appreciation for what he's done for us, a genuine desire to be with him and live his way. And we have that confidence and assurance and faith because our hearts are sprinkled. That's a reference to the effect of his blood cleansing us. And our bodies washed. That's a reference to the cleansing of baptism and then the Holy Spirit at work in our lives to live for him. And so with all of that, we draw near with confidence. We do so knowing God is for us. The most obvious thing to do now that we have complete and free access to God by the blood of Jesus Christ is to draw near to him. Can you imagine having access to the buffet breakfast and not partaking? It'd be crazy. What will it look like for you to draw near to God? Think about it personally and for this week. Will it mean taking a moment each morning to bring before him the concerns of the day and read his word? Will it mean taking a moment with the kids at the dinner table to each thank God for one thing from the day? Will it mean taking a moment to consider your actions and decisions in the light of his word as they occur throughout the day? Well, this blessing of ours is not simply a once-off thing either, is it? Draw near to God, done that. But it's ongoing. And that's why the second let us comes out. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We tried to make breakfast in Manchester last a few hours. We eventually were defeated and had to retire even before it closed. It was very embarrassing. But the access to God, the mercy and blessings that he has for us are for all of life and beyond. We don't just draw near, we keep drawing near. We hold on through thick and thin to the hope and the promises of God. Since the benefits are ours now, we have full access to God, full assurance of our forgiveness, full confidence of his acceptance and love for us. We have fellowship with his people, as we'll see in the next letters. But a lot of the Christian life is also about persevering and hoping and anticipating and looking forward. In fact, the last chunk of this Bible reading is about persevering in difficult times, holding on when life is hard. Some of you right now will be feeling like the Christian life is actually holding on when you're not sure you really want to. Where life is hard, whether it be through persecution and feeling like you're being ridiculed for your faith, perhaps through life circumstances and continuing to be buffeted by difficult things and what is God allowing all this to happen to me for, through difficult relationships that are a real struggle. There's lots of moments when life is hard. Hold on. Take comfort and draw near to God and take hold of his promises and assurance and love now to give you contentment and look forward with anticipation to what is to come, because our God is faithful. Being a Christian is not easy. I looked also at the Christian persecution website Open Doors last week, at the different countries that are on their hot list for the year, and to see what some Christians suffer for their faith. We really have it easy. But it doesn't always feel that way, and that's okay. We need to hold on. One of the great blessings of the Christian life to help us hold on is each other. And that's where the third letter comes in verse 24. We are God's gift to each other by our mutual encouragement and support. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, that encouragement is not just hugs and kisses and affirmation. What's a spur? Who can tell me what a spur is? Yep. Could be one that prods you, but more than likely prodding a horse or something, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Prodding the animal you're riding, which is a gentle encouragement. It's certainly showing that you have direction and purpose and you want that horse to take you in that particular direction and purpose. It's not just a kind of general affirmation. You make your choices and I'll back you up no matter what. Doesn't matter what decisions you make. No, there is a right and a wrong. We have a direction we're going. And these spurs are not just warm and fuzzy, but sometimes they might be saying, are you sure that's the right way for you to travel? Actually, that behaviour is unacceptable before God. Sometimes it will mean a rebuke. Because the Christian encouragement that we bring to each other is not just neutral affirmation, though it ought to be hugs and kisses and acceptance, but it is purposeful, driving at growth and maturity and following Christ's way, not our own way. It will mean for every one of us dying to sin. It will mean change. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. How do we do that for each other? Well, we don't give up meeting together. There's two kind of sub-clauses here. To not give up meeting together is one way that we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And secondly, keep encouraging each other. It's easy to give up on meeting together in the middle of winter when it's cold. Now we've got decent heating. No excuses there. Or when the next series of MasterChef is on in the summer months when you're out at the beach, and to come back for 5 o'clock seems so early. It's easy to give up meeting together. But do you see the purpose of meeting together here? The purpose of meeting together is not like the petrol station where you go to fill up for the next week. The purpose of meeting together here is for each other. For the mutual encouragement and edification of each other. So when you don't come to church, you aren't the only one who misses out. Actually, everyone else misses the benefit of your encouragement in that time. We need to not give up meeting together. Be it at church or at Bible study or when we meet together to pray in ad hoc moments. Secondly, we need to keep encouraging each other, to be deliberate in our conversations, our SMS messages, our phone calls, our invitations to lunch, our help with the circumstances of life. Be deliberate in pointing one another to Christ and spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. And why do we do that? Because the buffet is open. Because the opportunity to know Christ and to truly know life through him is there. So we want to encourage one another to draw near, to hold on, to take hold of the benefits that are ours if we just trust in Christ. We want other people to know him too. The end of verse 25, we see another reason pop its head up. The main reason for all of this is that the buffet is open for the opportunity and the joy and fulfillment that's found in drawing near to God through Christ. But there's also a secondary one here in verse 25. That is, we want to do this all the more as you see the day approaching. There's an urgency that comes from the uncertainty of when Christ will return and wrap things up. There is a day of reckoning coming when the hope of eternal life, the reality of heaven and hell, forgiveness and judgment will be made manifest. And in light of that day to come, we have extra motivation to draw near, hold on, encourage, spur on one another. And verse 26 to 31 brings that sort of negative motivation, if you like, to the fore. If instead of drawing near to God, instead of trusting in the blood of Christ for our forgiveness of sins, instead of holding on to our hope in Christ and living by faith, if instead of these things we walk away from Christ and continue blatantly in a life of sin, not trusting that God's way is best or living according to the knowledge of Christ, then we take ourselves outside the saving work of Christ. And it says here, there is no sacrifice for sins that will cover us there. Instead, what is left for us is only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's horrific, isn't it? God is right to judge sinners like you and me. All the more, if we've come to know a knowledge of his offer of forgiveness, of what is on the table, and then rejected it. So we've got a choice to make. It's not always easy to follow Christ, to hold firmly to his promises in the midst of difficult decisions or difficult times. Verses 32 to 34, the writer speaks of the experiences he knows his readers have had of persecution, of being dispossessed of what was theirs because they followed Christ. But we don't experience that kind of hardship much, do we? Christians around the world do. Perhaps we should be praying for Christians in countries around the world where, for standing for Christ, they are dispossessed of their land and their property, their business. They are mocked and even killed. There are times when it's difficult for us to stand for Christ, whether it might be ridicule or just holding an unpopular opinion and the mocking of that. But we need to draw near and hold on, take courage and maintain our confidence. It would be easy to be people who shrink back, wouldn't it? What are some circumstances that you think might make it hard to continue trusting Christ? What things in your life make it difficult? Is it when just difficult life circumstances make you wonder about God's goodness for you, to you? Is it the times where you just seem like the only one who trusts in Christ? Is it the times when people are actually negative and you feel the stress and anxiety of standing up for Christ when it's unpopular? Don't give up. Verse 34 reminds us that no matter what we're missing out on now, we have better and lasting things in store for us when Christ returns. So do not throw away your confidence in Christ. It will be richly rewarded. We need to persevere so that when we've done the will of God, we'll receive what he has promised. Jesus is coming back. We need to hold on, stand firm and not shrink back. He's laid out for you the best buffet you've ever seen. It's ours to partake in now because God in Christ has made free and ready access into the most holy place for us, into God's very presence. Therefore, we can draw near, hold firm, encourage each other, and look forward to taking hold of all that he has prepared for us. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take hold of all that you have done and won for us in Christ. By his blood and sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for forgiveness of our sins, may we entrust ourselves to you now and ongoing. May we hold firmly to your promises. May we draw near and know your love. May we be guided by your Holy Spirit to live for you day by day. And may we be a place of mutual encouragement and spurring on as we anticipate the day to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.